Is it in the way? Is that what? He knew it was going to be a long sermon. He didn't want people thinking about food. We've been talking about God's greatest investment, how that is you. God's invested in you, and then what do we do with that investment? How do we use that investment? We've talked about how the Lord invested in you and in me, how He gave His life for us. We've talked about how we're supposed to hold things in trust for Him, how about how everything we have ultimately really belongs to Him, came from Him. We've talked about investing in the Lord and trusting in Him rather than in our own riches. We've talked about the secrets of generosity, about the lessons of sacrifice and commitment. We talked about investing with vision last week, about how the Lord has provided for us, even in the midst of troubling times, about carrying His vision forward for our church, for our community, and even for our world. Today we're going to look at investing for victory. I know a lot of us have credit cards. Anybody have credit cards? Can I tell you, I read this this week and I couldn't... Tony Evans says that Visa, you know, the credit card Visa stands for voluntarily, what does he call it? Volunteering for institutional slavery. And then MasterCard is because it will become your master. And Discover Card is because before you know it, you'll discover you're in debt. So next time you pull out those cards, maybe you'll be reminded that, hey, these things can get you in trouble really quick. You know, what happens is a lot of times we don't manage what we have and we end up way behind. And so rather than living in victory financially, rather than living in victory in a substantial part in our lives, we live struggling to get, you know, to get by. You've all seen the bumper sticker, right? I owe, so off to work I go. And sadly, that's true for all too many people. Today we're going to look at investing for victory. We're going to look at Jesus' first miracle, when He changed the water into the wine. And I don't know about you, but when I want to see the miraculous in my life. I want to see miracles happening in your lives and in the life of our church and in our community as we try to walk with God, as we try to get behind what He's doing. I want to see those miracles happen. I was very thankful. Yesterday I had a ministerial association meeting, and we were talking about some of the things that different churches have done over the last couple of years and how we've seen God's hand at work. And that was an encouraging thing. One of the things I would encourage you to be praying is not just pray for me as your pastor, but there are a lot of other pastors in our community that are trying to do everything they can to serve God in every way they can. So please pray for me. I need all the help I can get. But pray for those other pastors too, because they're investing. Sometimes we get that, what do they call it, myopia, when you just see down this little lane, right? And we see what's going on with us. But it was such a blessing yesterday to talk to those other pastors and to realize, you know, that God's using them and God's working through their churches. And those are all things we should be in favor of. When God's name is glorified, then that's a good thing. And whether it's Plum Creek that does it, or Bethlehem Baptist, or Spencer Christian, even that first assembly with Chad Goodlett, you know what? When they're doing good things, I want to get behind them and say, you know what? We may disagree on a couple things here and there, but we all agree that Jesus is Lord and that He wants us to make a difference in our world for Him so that people would come to know Christ. We want to invest for victory. Well, if we're going to invest for real victory, first of all, we need to recognize the situation. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and His disciples also had been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said, "They're out of wine." Right? Now, at that point in time, wedding celebrations often lasted a week. The wedding would happen like in the middle of the week, but they'd be celebrating, you know, like we do the rehearsal dinner and people celebrate and all that kind of stuff. We're usually done in a day or two. They would celebrate for a week. They didn't have honeymoons to Cancun or anything. They stayed home and had the party at home. Okay? So it was a big problem. This was an issue. They were running out of things. We need to recognize the situation. You know, Isaiah 1:18, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I use it a lot, and I'm sorry, you probably get tired of it, but it means a lot to me, because he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." And then he says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." I like the way he says that, because he's saying, hey, let's think about things. I want you to know where you are and what sin is, but I also want you to know there's a way out. Now see, that's a problem in our world, that's a problem in our lives. Right here, the problem is just, you know, they're running out of wine. But it's this miracle that Jesus does here is really, I think, for us, a parable. I think there's a reason it's the first miracle, because he's saying a lot to us through it. And I'm not going to be able to get into everything he says here. I'm not trying to pick apart every word. But I want to give you a general overview of what I think is going on here. First of all, he's telling us there's a big problem. And one of the things we need to recognize is there's a big problem. We need to learn from history. Matthew 23, verse 13 says, "Woe to you teachers of the law, of Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." See, Israel, the Jewish people, they were ignorant of their own Messiah when he showed up. They were all ready for the celebration. But when he showed up, they weren't ready to do it. John the Baptist said, you know, "There's one among you whom you don't even know." They were, the wine had run out. At one point, they were supposed to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And by this point in Israel's history, most of the rest of the earth said, "Oh, it's just the Jews again." They weren't having a positive impact. They weren't making a difference. Their wine had run out. The people's supply was emptied. And yet there, their Messiah stood there to help them. But they wouldn't come to him. So, I think the same thing sort of happened to us. I think in America, I think there's been a time where we've really walked with God, and I think a lot of people still are. You're still here at church, right? And I'm thankful you're here. And there are a lot of people, a lot of churches this morning, and we're still trying, but somewhere along the line, I think we lost. You know, the wine in the Bible stands for joy. Did y'all know that? I think there are a lot of joyless Christians running around out there. And we complain about how the world is, and we're worried about finances, and we're worried about this, and we're worried about the other thing. And I think sometimes God says, "Listen, if you love each other, and if you really have joy in me, then that's going to attract people, and that's going to make a difference." And I think the Jewish people had lost their vision of what God wanted them to be. And I think sometimes as Americans, even as Christians in America, we've lost that vision. So we need to learn from that history that, hey, you know what? Everybody, one pastor, and I'm sorry, I don't have this quote down. He said that every generation is required to reach their generation for Christ. So every few years, every 20, 30 years, we need to sort of reinvent the wheel, as it were. Not that we reinvent the gospel, but we need to reach out in new and different ways. We need to try new things. We need to keep updating ourselves. Not so that we change God's word, but so that we speak the language of the people, because the culture is always changing around us. And we need to be able to speak into that and reach out to that. If we don't, we can't communicate the joy that's in Christ and in us. And then we need to look at our own hearts. See, because part of it is looking out there. That's great. You know, they're out of wine. They're all the problem. Have you looked at your own heart lately? I had to look at mine this week. Yesterday, the Ministerial Association meeting. Did you ever have a meeting? And I'm the president of the Ministerial Association. Yay, whoopee. And I'm sitting there, and I just started asking questions. And I sat back and I was humbled by what I heard some of those pastors are doing and what they're accomplishing through their churches. And I thought, you know what? We need to look at our own hearts. Sometimes I get so certain that I know what I'm doing. And sometimes I need a meeting like that to remind me, you know what? I have no clue what I'm doing. I'm just trying to hang on to what God's taught me and to take Him where He wants us to go. Have you looked at your own heart? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." I read a lot. I read fiction, I read history, I read theology, I also read biography. And I am always astounded and amazed and humbled when I read about the faith and the depth of people like, for example, Eric Bonhoeffer. Or Martin Luther, or John Calvin, some of these giants of faith that some of them you may never have heard about. And I realize that I come nowhere close to their dedication, their strength for the Lord. I realize often how shallow and superficial my own faith is, often how shallow and superficial my own understanding of God is. What about you? Have you looked into your heart lately? Now, the older I get, the more I realize that when I stand before God, I honestly am wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. But thanks be to God that He doesn't leave me that way. See, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond care. Who can understand it? But you know what I've learned? I've learned that God doesn't leave me there. God says, if you trust me, you know, one of those verses in Romans that we like to quote, He says, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Wow. See, if I understand my heart, if I look at my heart, if I look at our world, if I recognize the situation around us, I realize that the only hope for me, the only hope for them, the only hope for any of us is in Christ. And I think one of the things, if you look at this passage, one of the things, what changes everything in this passage is the next couple verses. He said, when the wine was gone, John 2 verse 3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said, they have no more wine. Jesus says, hey, what's that got to do with me? My time's not going to come. But then listen what he did in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, she didn't even respond to him. She's like, oh, he just, you know, I'm not going to pay attention to him. But listen what she says to the servants. She says, do whatever he tells you. You know what the key to victory is? The key to blessing, the key to investing for victory? It's listening to Jesus. It's doing what he tells you. It's returning to obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. We struggle with obedience. I don't know about you. I do. Obedience is the key to victory. And those servants simply obeyed. They do what Jesus asked. When Jesus asks you to do something, do it. How hard is that? Well, let me just read you this. I read this. This is a guy named Nigel Heath wrote this down. It's a conversation he had with his three-year-old grandson. Help put away the toys, please. No. Come on, Aaron. Please help put away the toys. No. Tell you what, you help put away the toys and you'll get a treat afterwards. I'm tired. You're stubborn. No, I'm not stubborn. Yes, you are. No, I am not stubborn. Do you know what stubborn means? No. Stubborn is when you won't do what someone asks and won't change your mind about it. I'm stubborn then. I think that defines a lot of us. We're stubborn. God's asking us to do things, but it's a little out of my comfort zone. Or, I've never thought about doing that before. I never thought about going to Haiti before. I never thought about going to Canada before. I never really thought about writing a check to the church that's more than my tithe. I never thought about what things cost. I never thought that God might actually want me to talk to my neighbor about Jesus. That kind of scares me. That makes me a little bit worried. When Jesus said, go therefore into all the world, that means my neighbors too. When he gives us that great commandment and says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, we can sort of fake that one. You know, we say, you know, but then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then it gets a little harder. Because if I love my neighbor as myself and I realize, you know, one of the places I'm going when I die is heaven, and that's a great place, and everybody else who doesn't know Jesus is going to hell, and that's a bad place, and that's a horrible thing, and I won't even talk to him about it. Who's the stubborn one now? Why do we get so stubborn? Just like that child, we just need to do what Jesus asks. Jesus says to live generous lives. Money, time, talent, effort, love, grace, mercy, kindness. Are you generous with those things? And then go over the top. I like it. He says, you know, they say to fill those jars to the brim, right? Fill them up. And it says they fill them to the brim, right? Well, I want you to understand, it says they were stone water pots. So these weren't like clay jars. These were stone water pots that had been hollowed out. Okay? They weren't lightweights. They were heavy. And then you put 20 or 30 gallons of water in there, that's a big deal. And six of those, that's a big, big, big deal. That's a lot of work. And it said they filled them up to the brim. filled them up to the brim. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Man, I want generous blessings from God, don't you? I want God to pour into my life until it's overflowing. Fill it over the top. You know the cup I was showing you this morning? You know, you fill it over the top until it's overflowing. And then you know what? It gets filled up again and it overflows again. You never know the cup is filled until it's overflowing. Let me just ask you, is your cup overflowing this morning? Maybe. Sometimes our cups aren't overflowing because we haven't let God fill it up. We haven't been willing to give it away. We just said, here's my cup. It's pretty full. I thought that was interesting. Did you notice what she did? She filled it up and it was about halfway full. I told her, fill it up, right? I said, fill it up every time. And she filled it about halfway and I said, is that full? No, put a little more in. Is that full? No. And she really did. She did a good job. She filled it right up to the brim. But it always took a little more. It always takes a little more. Folks, I'm not saying that, you know, that you got to give everything, but I am saying that you got to give what Jesus asks you to give. And you know how you know what Jesus asks you to give? You spend time with Him. And you talk to Him about it and you ask Him about it. That's why last week we put the commitment cards in your bulletins and I didn't ask you to do anything with them last week. That's why I asked you to wait till this week, because I wanted you to pray about it. I wanted you to ask God about it. I wanted you to take a look at that commitment card and say, hey, here's my thing. The commitment card asks you to open your wallet. And I hope you'll do that. My hope, we're asking you to open your home. To open your workplace, wherever you feel like you can invite people in and talk to them a little bit and share a cup of coffee. And I don't drink coffee, but you could share a cup of coffee. And maybe do show the DVDs and all that kind of stuff. And we've got those available. I'll have them available next week. I don't have them available today. I'll have some available next week. One, you can do with a pen and a checkbook. Pull out your wallet. The other requires a little more personal approach. My hope is that the whole month of November. I think in the bulletin it says from the 3rd to the 17th. We're doing it the whole month. Anytime you can do it, that's fine. And you know what? If you can't get it done in November, if you want to do it the beginning of December, that's fine. If you want to do a shoebox party, and you want to do a shoebox party in December because you think you'll get more people there, do it in December. We can keep the boxes for a year. I'll make sure we find a place for them. Okay? If you want to do those things, we'll find a way. Now, next Sunday at 5 p.m., I'm going to be here and I'm going to do My Hope training. We're going to share a little bit about what we've done before, but I'm also going to talk about the particulars about how you do this. What do you do? How do you bring people into your home? How do you do a My Hope party? So I'm going to be real particular about that, and I hope you'll come. Because if it's just me, I'll be bored talking to myself, but I do that quite a lot. So I want you to come. I want you to know how to do this. I want you to be involved in this. From 5 to 7, we'll be going over the essentials. I don't know where we're doing. Probably in the classroom downstairs, because I think you're doing play practice over in the fellowship hall, right? Yeah. So we'll probably do it in one of the classrooms downstairs. But 5 o'clock next week, please come. And then at 7 o'clock, our regular Sunday night worship service, we're going to have a prayer time for those who are for My Hope. Now, My Hope is not just in our community. There's about 13 or 14 churches in Long Run Association that are involved in it. We're involved in it. We're going to pray for all those churches. We're going to pray that God will reap a great harvest. We're going to pray for the folks that are working in it here. We're going to pray for the Matthew lists. I've got some of those brochures here. How many of you would like to put together a Matthew list, the people you're praying for, that you haven't done that yet? Anybody? Okay? All right, the lists are right up here. I'd come and give it to you right now, but I want to finish up the sermon. But there are plenty of them up here. Take that list, write down the names of neighbors and friends, and start praying for them. Ask God to give you an opportunity to share with them. And we'll start doing that. Okay? And then finally, if we're going to do these things, then we need to rejoice in the blessings, because God will bless. You know what happened when they filled those water pots? It says, then the master of the banquet came and tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He didn't realize who it had come from, Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine, and after the guests have had too much to drink, but you save the best for last. This is the first of his miraculous signs. Here, I just want you to get a picture. God can take what we give, and he can transform it. God can take what you can give and transform it. And listen, you want to know, God can take a little bit of water and change it into the best wine that has ever existed. Now, I'm not a wine connoisseur. I don't know anything about wine. But I know that a good bottle of wine can get really expensive. You know what? If God wants to, he can take lead and turn it into gold. He can take what you can give. And you know what? I'm always reminded, the Bible didn't talk about how much. The Bible talked about the heart with which we give. You know, the widow gave her mite because she gave it from the heart. I don't know what you can give. I don't know what you will give. I don't know what you are able to give. But God knows your heart. Listen to what God's telling your heart and give out of that heart. Taste God's goodness. See, that's what they did. What did he do? Took a sip of the wine. Taste God's goodness. If you want to be filled with God's joy, if we want to have a joyful congregation, then we need to taste God's goodness. And the only way I know to do that is to live in obedience. Have you thought about that? Have you looked at this preacher? I look at things a weird way. You know who the preacher was in this passage? The preacher was Mary. Because what was she doing? She was telling the servants to obey Jesus. So Mary was the preacher in this passage. And then the servants, they were the church. And who got blessed? The people who were sort of outside. They didn't know where the blessing came from. They didn't know what was going on. But the servants did. See, I want to bless our community. I want to bless our world. I want to see lives and hearts changed by the power of the gospel. And that happens when God's servants start filling up the buckets. And we may fill them up with water. You may fill them up with money. You may fill them up with your time. I don't know what you have to give. The people who didn't even hear receive the blessing. And then, when they receive the blessing, then you get to tell of his greatness. Remember, he said, this is the first of his miraculous signs he performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus, what? Revealed his glory. And his disciples put their faith in him. You see, when we rejoice in what God can do, then we get the chance to tell of his greatness. Psalm 145, verse 6. You will tell of the power of your awesome, they will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. May we be a people that get to proclaim the great deeds of God. May we get to be those people. See, in ourselves we don't have any real authority. By ourselves we don't have anything. But when we let Jesus fill us up, when we're willing to be obedient to what Jesus calls us to do, then he can take everyday objects, what is available, whether it's jars and water or whatever we have, whatever we can put to his cause, he'll take it and he'll use it and he'll transform it. And it becomes riches for his glory. Obedience is the key. And the measure is what you're willing to put in. Let me challenge you today. You've got the commitment cards. If you don't want to turn it in today, I understand, that's fine. If you want to turn one in today, just at the end of the service, we're not going to do anything special. We're not going to have anybody call up. If you want to drop one of those in, we'll have people at the doors who are going to be receiving the offering for the medical missions. You can drop it in there, and we'll get that commitment card. Because we want you to have an opportunity to make that commitment. If you're not ready to make that, if you need to pray about it again this week, you can drop that commitment card off anytime. One of the reasons we're doing this, because I know there's a lot of new people here. You don't know what that commitment's about, and I wanted you to know. That commitment goes to help provide for missions. You can decide how you want to divide it up. It helps to go pay for some of the building projects we're doing, working on the windows, and eventually, please, Lord, getting some new carpet and new flooring put down in here. Some of those things, they cost money. We want to have a good foundation, and we want to be able to go where God leads us to go. Last week we talked about how faithful God has been to us. Now's the day to proclaim the victory and say, God, we're going to be faithful to you too. Let me ask if you would stand. Let's pray. Lord, you have done miraculous and mighty things. Some of them you've done thousands of years ago. Some of them hundreds of years ago. Some of them even today. And Lord, we want to see, experience, and know the wonder of victory in you. And Lord, the longer I live, the more I know that victory comes from obedience. Lord, may we be your obedient servants. May we listen to what Mary said when she said, do what Jesus tells you to do. And Lord, may we search out and find out what that is. Whether it means writing a check or pledging money over the next couple, 3 years. Whether that means giving a little extra of our time. Whether that means giving as we're able to give. Whether that means praying about it for another week or two and saying, Lord, I really want to ask and seek your guidance. Well, that means opening our homes. Lord, we want to be living in obedience to you. And Lord, we want to see miraculous things around us. We want to see your hand working in our church, in our community. We want to see your hand working in our deacon body, in our pastoral staff. We want to see your hand working in our community and in our nation. We want to be able to point at things and say, God is alive and there he is. And Lord, you're alive here with us this morning. And even today, you may be talking to somebody here. And Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you, if there's somebody here who needs to obey and trust you, may this be that day of salvation. As we offer this invitation, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd work in our hearts by grace. And amen.